And as for the future, well, Kim and I, we were kind of in a holding pattern with God. But one thing was in the works, and I was really looking forward to it. Kim's folks had a timeshare, and they'd exchanged their points, however that works. And they, and Kim and I, and Kim's brother and his wife, we were all headed to Mexico for a week or two. We would get out of Portland weather and work, and it was going to be glorious. The only problem was, to make this happen, you had to arrange this something like 9 months in advance. And that was a long wait for how I was feeling. Well, I had dreams of the beach at work, and the time dragged. The weeks and the months slowly passed until the magic moment when the calendar showed that tomorrow was the big day. We'd be riding the big bird, and we'd get out of the clouds and into the glorious sunshine. Well, the night passed. It was off to the airport early in the morning, and you know that time does not fly while you're waiting for airplanes. We finally arrived at the Cancun airport, connected with family coming from all over the states, and we caught a bus and we're off to the resort. Well, it seemed like it was Mexico time, getting down there and getting the key to the room. But I'll tell you, by the time we finally carried all our luggage, got to the room, set everything down, we opened the window and saw the view, we were in paradise. It was a glorious time of great food, wonderfully warm water, silky sand, blue skies, good times together. The time was truly worth the wait. And what we had long expected finally came to pass. And in fact, it was better than we could have hoped for. The funny thing is, that which we look forward to for so long is now 20 years in the rearview mirror. Time has gone by so fast, but I'll tell you, it sure seemed to crawl while we were waiting. You know, I wonder for you, what have you waited for seemingly ages? Is it your child being potty trained, maybe? Retiring? Having some kind of a medical procedure over and done with? Painting off the house? Some other thing? You know, for thousands of years, people waited for the one that God would send to save the world. Right at the very beginning, right after Adam and Eve sinned, they were told there was a Savior. There was going to be one who would come to deal with sin. And from that time, even though Adam and Eve royally blown it, all their descendants, the devout Jewish folks, would say, "Oh, I wonder if our baby is going to be the one." Of course, they had to keep waiting. And the centuries and the millennia went by. And there was disappointment after disappointment as that little bundle of joy just turned out to be a run-of-the-mill sinful human. Well, eventually, though, one did come. But when he came, he didn't meet the expectations of most folks. By and large, they didn't receive the come thou long-expected Jesus, who was to be Israel's strength and consolation, the hope of all the earth. No, they looked at him and they said, "I don't think that's the kind of help we want, if that's what you had in mind, God." Well, it's interesting. In about 1744, Charles Wesley was taking the train, and he was thinking about all the orphans in Britain, and he was also thinking about the class divide. You had the higher classes and the lower classes, and he was thinking through the book of Haggai, verses 2-7. He ended up writing a poem, which he eventually called "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus." And the words in that song went on to say, "Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now your gracious kingdom bring." You know, I realized I got my notes all mixed up. I have the notes for upstairs with me, so here we go. Now that's better. It starts out, "Come thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." And again, well, originally this was published as a song called Hymns, in a book called Hymns for the Nativity of Our Lord. You see, Wesley wanted people not only to think about the first coming, but the second coming as well. As we learned last week, that was the same with Isaac Watts's Joy to the World. Joy to the World, where he came the first time, but it will be fully fulfilled down the road when he comes again. Well, eventually this hymn became very popular after Charles Spurgeon, the famous English preacher, referred to it in one of his sermons when he was 21 years old. And he used it to illustrate the fact that very few are born king, but Jesus was the only one who was born king without being a prince first. Well, initially, it didn't have an official tune, and so all kinds of churches and groups had all kinds of different music they put to it, and so the Wesley's denomination said, we can't use this song until we know what tune is official. Well, eventually, they came up with a couple, and that's how we got the song. But nevertheless, the lyrics focus in on the fact of there's a Messiah to come, and the Jewish people hungered and thirsted, and they waited for Jesus. Well, they didn't know his name at that point. They waited for the one God promised to send to deal with the problems of this earth. Well, it's interesting. As I look through the scripture, one of the most poignant sections of scripture about someone waiting is not necessarily Joseph talking to his donkey, as the video alluded to, but an old man named Simeon who was there in Jerusalem at the temple. And we find his account in the second chapter of the book of Luke. We'll back up a few verses, but we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 2. Well, we read in verse 21, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph fulfilled exactly what God wanted them to do, what had been spelled out in the book of Moses, to have him circumcised on the eighth day. They gave him the name Jesus, the angel had told him. They also did the purification according to what was written in Exodus. And they were careful from the very beginning to do what God wanted them to do. And this was a good thing. They were poor enough, they couldn't afford a lamb, but evidently they gave what they could, which was a pair of doves or pigeons. And they had traveled from Bethlehem there to Jerusalem, there at the temple. Well, they were one among many, many others who were probably doing the same thing, who'd had babies about that same time, coming and presenting their child and going through all the rites and the rituals, doing what God wanted them to do. But there would be nothing really to make them stand out. It's not like in all the film, in all the pictures that you see where Jesus and Mary have these halos. You couldn't tell just by looking at him. But evidently, there was something about him. And if God revealed who it was, you would know for sure. Well, in this case, it was brought to attention of a man named Simeon. In verse 25, we read, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was a devout Jew. He sought to uphold God's law. He loved God. He was righteous in the Old Testament sense that he really wanted to please God, and he kept the commandments. Now, he wasn't perfect. He was a mere man, just like you and I, and we know the only perfect one is God the Son. But Simeon's about to greet him and meet him. He was a man who sought God. He sought God. Before Jesus came, it's always been trusting in God through faith. Since Jesus has come, we now put our faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross to deal with our sins. But again, it's always by faith. But here Simeon was a man who sought God. He was a reverent worshiper. He was a regular guy, and yet he was devoted. And he was waiting for the Messiah, the one that God was going to send. But you see, God had made clear that he would see God's anointed one. We read he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he sought God, but he was also a man who believed God. He'd looked at the Old Testament scriptures, and he connected the dots and said, God is going to send a deliverer. He is going to send his Messiah. He'd read in Isaiah. He'd read in other parts of the prophets. He may have gone back to Genesis and said, oh boy, I believe that what God has said is going to take place will take place. The consolation of Israel would be that the comfort God promised through Messiah would come to pass, and that Jerusalem would be redeemed and salvation would be available. And he believed it was going to happen. And the Holy Spirit let him know. And then the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament seems like he came and went at different times. He would empower people, and then he'd go and do other things. Now, since the coming of Jesus and the death and the resurrection and God sending the Spirit, he is with believers all the time. But this revelation had to excite him. You see, for 400 years, God had not spoken to the prophets. Through the prophets, he hadn't spoken much at all. And yet, as we know, Simeon might not have known that he'd spoken to a young girl. He'd spoken to this young girl's betrothed, and then to this young girl's cousin Elizabeth, who was aged. And now the Holy Spirit is speaking to Simeon as well. It's amazing. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. He wouldn't die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And this guy had faith. And in Hebrews 11, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Well, Simeon, from our point of view, is one of the ancients. And for the other people then, he would have been ancient in age, but he was at the time when people were, some were looking and many were not. But when the Holy Spirit moves and speaks to him, he listened. I'm fascinated that he actually didn't give up when so many others had. After 400 years of not hearing, but Simeon looked at God's word. He trusted, he sought, he believed. I'm reminded of Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Simeon not only believed, but when the Holy Spirit told him to get moving, he did. In verse 27, we read, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Some of us have a tough time getting started, not Simeon. When the Holy Spirit moved him, said, get going, go into the temple now. His bones may have ached because he was an old guy, but by George, he made his way there. I love it. I don't know if he moved fast, you know. Maybe he was quick. Maybe he did the Simeon shuffle. I don't know. But when the Holy Spirit moved, he made sure he was there. He was also a man who obeyed God. He obeyed God. He was led by the Spirit similar to how we are, hopefully, in Galatians 5. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So God said, go in the temple, and that's where he headed, to the temple courts. Romans 8, 9 to 11 tells us as well about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, by the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit's alive because of righteousness. Well, I've had the experience where I really felt the Holy Spirit tell me to do something. Sometimes it was to say something. Sometimes it was to do something. Sometimes I've done it and I've been blessed. Other times I've said, that sounds crazy. No way. And the times I've said no, I have been the one to lose out for sure. But when I actually listened and stepped out, I was blessed. Well, Simeon was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. And when the Spirit let him know to go to the temple courts, that's what he did. I don't know if God told him, hey, Simeon, the Messiah's over there, or if the Spirit just said, get going, get going, get going. But nevertheless, he went. And we read, when his parents brought the child to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. This is amazing. I don't know if he went and saw the baby and said, give me that baby. You know, maybe Mary would have said, no. But that's not what happened. Because we know he took him in his arms. Maybe Mary said, toss him in the air, and Simeon kind of did a flying dive like you see in the movies and caught him. Probably not as well. But nevertheless, this old guy who she didn't know wants to hold her baby. I remember in Singapore when my son was very little, my mother-in-law did not want some strange old Chinese guys selling junk on the sidewalk to touch her baby. In Asia, of course, everyone wanted to hold the white baby. So at church, we would pass him, he crowd surfed during the entire service. And I don't know, And by the end of the service, he'd make his way all the way to the front and back to us, and it was great. Now, I don't know if they'd washed their hands after they did their thing or if they had bad noses or whatever, but nevertheless, he came back to us in one piece and was totally fine. But Mary obviously didn't have a problem either with somebody holding her baby. And he took him in his arms, and boy, I bet she had mixed emotions afterwards. But what happened is she took him in his arms and he praised God. Don't you love it? He listens to God, he obeys God, he praises God. And all of a sudden, the moment he's been waiting for, the moment that God promised him would come someday, actually arrives. How glorious, incredible, amazing, marvelous, fantastic, awesome, or as my kids say, fire. I don't know what that means, but that means something good, I think. But he was praising God. This is great. And you know, praising God is the right response to anything and everything God does. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Okay, this is difficult. Well, praise God, you're in charge, and you decided that you and I can handle this together somehow, Lord. Whether it's easy, whether it's difficult, we're told in everything, give thanks. I think about the song, Blessed Be Your Name. You know, in the land that's plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Well, I like that verse. And then it goes on, blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. When I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Then it says, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, drats, Lord, still I will say, blessed be your name. Well, that's what Simeon does. He praises the Lord. We don't know how long he's been waiting. I think it was more than a minute, more than a moment, more than many months. It was probably many years, many decades. But he'd prayed and he'd waited. And he said, in a sense, Lord, I'm holding you to this. You promised. I can't wait. I'm sure there were times though when his faith faltered. You know, I got this heart condition, my rheumatism, I can hardly get to the temple anymore, or whatever the case may be. But nevertheless, he believed that God made a promise and he will keep it. And guess what, folks? We can believe that when God makes promises, and he's made many of them in his scriptures, he will keep them as well. Simeon is so privileged. He is so excited. He gets to see the baby Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is actually also a man who is rewarded by God. He's rewarded by God. Here's what Simeon said, or maybe he sang it or shouted. He said, Sovereign Lord, as you had promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon knew what was going on. This is the Messiah. And now he knew his time on earth was short, but he was okay with that because he was going to be with God. He'd be dismissed in peace soon. I'm sure when he heard that Joseph and Mary said his name Jesus, they were excited too because he knew his Hebrew. Oh, Jesus. That reminds me of Joshua in the Old Testament. God saves. God, the Lord is my salvation. Oh, the Savior is here. It's so great. The Savior is here, not only for me, not only for Simeon, but for all who will turn to him. It's not just good news for Jews, but for everyone. And he goes on in verse 31, which you have prepared in the light of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. When God said he loved the whole world, that's what he meant. The Jewish people, the Gentile people, the Cambodian people, the Spanish people, any kind of people, everyone who will turn to him, he loves and cares for. He provides a way of escape. But meanwhile, we know that Mary and Joseph are mind-boggled. They have been told miraculous things in their own personal lives, and now it's being confirmed once again that this child is someone special. The child's mother and father marveled about what was said. And then Simeon blessed them again. He might have had to preface his next words, though, with, gee, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but he goes, Mary, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and be a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own heart too. Mary had already faced a lot of challenges. All the rumors of her unfaithfulness, of being accused of being a ridiculous storyteller, of tall tales about angels, miraculous conceptions. But guess what? The hardships weren't done. She was going to face more pain. But maybe it's good that Simeon wasn't more specific, other than you will face challenges. He told her, this child, many will rise and many will fall. Many will respond, many will not. And there were definitely life and death consequences with how people responded to Jesus then, as well as there are consequences today. My question is to you is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? You haven't ignored him? Have you given him a head nod and then gone your own way? Or have you submitted to him? The Apostle John told us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. No matter what else you take from this morning, know that Jesus is the only way to God. He is the way that took the penalty for you, so you can be made right and be with God in heaven someday. Well, after this encounter with Simeon, there's another older God-fearing woman at the temple named Anna, and she's a widow lady. We read in verse 36, there was also a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until age 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna went about telling others, at the same time here was Simeon with the child, that this was God's Messiah. Now I'm guessing, as Mary and Joseph and the baby are talking to Anna, they didn't hear a thump behind them, which was Simeon. Thump. No. I don't also think he got run over by a chariot on the way home from the temple. What I'm guessing is that God gave him a little bit more time to tell his friends and neighbors and relatives, guess what? The one I've been waiting for has come. And I'm guessing that he probably died in his sleep and they found him in the morning with a big smile on his face because he was dismissed in peace. I hope that's the way I go, but at any rate, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. The child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There's a lot of great things we see about Simeon in this passage. He was a man who sought God, a man who believed God, a man who obeyed God, a man who praised God, and a man that God rewarded. But even though this passage does feature Simeon, the most important person, of course, is the Lord Jesus, the one that Simeon was looking forward to seeing and actually did. See, Jesus was the Savior God promised to send and the one that God did send. You know, unlike Simeon, we don't have to wait for the Lord's first coming. He already came about 2,000 years ago. But like so many others since then, we are waiting for his coming, his second coming. And that is going to be glorious. But the way to be ready for the next coming is to have responded right to the first coming. You know, I'm not sure what you're looking forward to under the tree this Christmas. Some of you, it may be a gift. Some of you, when it comes to Christmas, are looking forward to time with family or time off of work. Perhaps there's some special traditions or things you like to eat. But I sincerely hope that what you look forward to most is celebrating the birth of our sin bearer and keeping your eyes on the skies for his return. Lord, we thank you for all you've done. We thank you that you are a good God, that you can be trusted, that you kept your promise. You came at just the right time. And we thank you, Lord, you are going to return at just the right time as well. You are a good God, and we thank and praise you. In your name, amen.